In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, Paul is ministering to us about the warfare of the believer. We've studied about the walk of the believer and now the warfare of the believer. There are seven pieces of armor that he says that we are to put on. The tense of the verbs show that the armor, pieces of armor are put on one time. And as we've attempted to show you, each piece of armor is Jesus Christ himself. And the purpose or end result for putting on the armor, which is Jesus Christ, is to be able to resist Satan in the days of his attack, and in resisting, to be able to stand. This is not an offensive battle, this is a defensive battle. We are already in Christ. If you have received Christ and you're born of his Spirit, and you surrender to Christ and you belong to him, then we are already saved. We are already in Christ. And we must stand in our position. There's nowhere to go. There's really nothing to do that is for me to do as a human being in order to ward off the attacks of Satan other than to resist in order to be able to stand in the position that I am already in Christ. And he names the armor. He says that there's the belt of truth, which again is Christ, the breastplate of righteousness, again covers the heart area, the chest area, and again our righteousness is in Christ because our righteousness is Christ, having our feet shod or bound because they wore sandals in those days with spikes in the bottoms to be able to have good footing. So after having our feet bound in the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's not in the gospel of peace, but in the preparation of the gospel of peace. The peace is in Christ. So all of this was to stand, along with, overall, having taken up the shield of faith in which you will be able to quench all of the fiery arrows or missiles of the evil one. Second command is to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet protects the mind. And the sword of the Spirit, we saw, is a defensive weapon, not an offensive weapon, as many teach. Because again, the end result is to be able to stand, not to advance. We have nowhere to advance to. We're already in Christ. But then the seventh thing that we've been spending a couple of weeks on is while praying, in every opportunity, through all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and watching in this very thing, in all perseverance and petitions concerning all the saints. The word praying is in the present participle form, which means that the armor is to be on while consistently, habitually praying. So the pieces of armor are on, but what goes on in my mind and what goes on in my heart is very important as well. So we've been taking the purpose for prayer, very important, as we saw in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that the purpose for prayer is really to pray for the Lord's will to be done, everything to be done according to the Lord's will. Prayer is for me, not for God. Prayer is the means by which we express our submission to the Lord's will. So for every situation, I'm to come to the Lord, and I am so involved with my circumstances and situations in life that when I want to pray about it, I'm usually praying with the attitude of praying for the Lord's intervention into the circumstances, because I'm so attached to them, I want them to change so that I can be at peace. But prayer is the means by which I express my submission to His will. By asking for the Lord's will to be done in my circumstances, I am submitting to Him, and I am accepting whatever is done is His will. And many people have trouble doing that, accepting it as His will. But we saw in 1 John 5:14 and 15 that this is the confidence that we have in Him, that He hears us in our prayers, is that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He is hearing us. But the second part in verse 15 says, now, if we know that He's hearing us, we know that we have, present tense right now, we have the petitions that we have asked from Him. So I ask for the Lord's will to be done. I have the answer right now, that whatever's happening is the Lord's will for my life. But then people will say, well, what about what Jesus said in John 16:23. Jesus said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, He will give it to you. Asking for something to be done in someone's name is the same as asking for the situation to be done according to the will for that person. You're asking in His authority and in His character and in His person. So we're asking for the Lord's will to be done. We're asking in His name for the situation to be taken care of. Now, someone would say, well, what about the fact that some people teach today that if you use the Lord's name in a formula, that you can get whatever you want? That's really what that means. It's not submission. It is actually getting what you want in prayer. Well, we saw from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, that James said that you are striving to get, and the reasons you don't have is because you don't ask God for them. And then you ask God for them, and you still don't have because you're asking with the wrong motive. You're asking it according to your own desires for your own pleasures. So it's not for me. It definitely cancels out any interpretation of Scripture or verses about prayer that seemingly, the way they're presented or the way they read, it sounds like it arms me for God to give me a blank check, carte blanche, straight across the board. If I use the Lord's name, I can ask and give, and He'll give me whatever I want. But James says, no, that's not true. That's spiritual adultery. That's being friends with the world. That's not what prayer is for. Again, prayer is the means by which I express my submission to the Lord's will. In verse 15, when Jesus said, if you know that He hears us, that is whatever we ask, and that we have whatever we ask of Him, the prayer is being answered right now. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus said the same thing. If you ask the Father and believe that you have it, you are receiving the things that you asked right now. That can be taken different ways as well, but it fits in with John's presentation. To ask according to His will, we know that He answers us if we pray according to His will. So the purpose for prayer, again, from these scriptures, is for me to line up with and express my submission to the Lord, asking His will to be done. I'm turning it over to Him. I'm accepting whatever His purposes are, however He handles it, not knowing all the things involved, and turning it over to Him. But last week we began a study in Matthew chapter 6, and if you would turn there with me, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. And these two studies, last week and this week, are entitled The Purpose for the Purpose, for prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Bless you. Matthew chapter 6. And if you have the Sisquawk Church Partners Bible, it's on page 1549. I can see that we're all on the same page. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is sharing with especially Jewish people the correct understanding about the difference between religion and relationship. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he presents the correct understanding about doing your righteousness or acts of mercy, helping people, especially from a financial standpoint, or either in the church or to people personally. He says people religiously love to help other people so that other people can see them and praise them for it. But Jesus says the proper way to help others or to do your acts of mercy and righteousness is to do it in private, secret, so others don't know about it, because this is your response to your Heavenly Father. This is not to get praise from men. Then in verses 5 through 15, the correct understanding of prayer. And he says the religious people, the religious leaders, love to stand in public and say these prayers, even on the street corners and in the synagogues, so that other people can see them. It's not wrong to pray in the synagogue or on the street corner. It's the purpose for that prayer, for other people to see. Jesus said prayer is really for you to get alone in private with your Heavenly Father. He sees in secret. He's a spirit. He's not men. And if you really want to talk to the Father, go talk to Him. But you don't need to do it so that people see you and give you the praise for the way you pray or your eloquent prayers. There are some things about this prayer I want to point out to you. If you look in verses 9 through 13, these were the 7 points of what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. Other places in Scripture, it tells us that the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." So this is not what to pray, this is how to pray. These are the principles of prayer in 7 things in 3 areas. First of all, who you're talking to, our Father who is in heaven. Know who you're talking to, who He is, what He is. Secondly, 3 things about the Lord. Hallowed or sanctified be your name. Praying for the Lord's name to be separated, sanctified, uplifted, and glorified in my life today. Secondly, let your kingdom come. We're waiting for the second coming of Christ. We're waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Let your will be done upon the earth as it is in heaven. Here's our pray for the Lord's will to be done, just like we've been studying. Let your will be done upon the earth as it has been decreed in heaven already. Whatever your plan is, let your plan play out. And then 3 things for us. Now, this is the point to remember. Give us this day our daily bread. We're only asking for food for today. Not tomorrow or next week. And forgive us our debts, which is a literal translation, because our sins are debts. When we sin against God, it's a debt, has to be paid. But this is for believers. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As a believer, I'm dictating to God how I want him to deal with me about my sins based on my response to the sins of others. And do not allow us to be led into temptation, but rather deliver us from the evil one. My confession of my dependence on the Lord to keep Satan from drawing me into the temptation. I'm asking for the Lord to deliver me from the evil one. And then, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then he moved on in verses 16 through 18, the correct understanding of fasting. Fasting, of course, is to go without food for the purpose of deadening the human desires and feelings in order to spiritually seek the Lord. I never could figure out why they call it fasting when they tell you to do it real slow. Just one of those words. If you fast, what the religious people would do, they would show it on their face. You could tell it when you see them. You come across them on the street corner or see them in the synagogue and their face is, you know, hair's all messed up. And they, what's wrong with you? Glad you asked. I'm fasting. Oh, wow, you know. Jesus said, if you're fasting and you're seeking the Lord, then, you know, groom yourself, put oil on your head, groom yourself, wash your face, and people should not notice that you are fasting because that is between you and God. See, everything is in the spirit realm by faith in my relationship with the Lord. It's not for other people to see. And sometimes we get on this kick about witnessing. Well, you need to let people see you do these things because it's a testimony for the Lord. I have one line for that. Advertising is not witnessing. The only time that Jesus said a person is a witness is when they have the Holy Spirit testifying through them. Advertising is not witnessing. Putting on a display in front of people is not witnessing. Only God's Spirit can testify to others. But all these areas are personal between me and the Lord. But then in verse 19, we actually start this section that is probably one of the most important in the Bible for the believer to understand. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust do corrupt and thieves dig through to steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So there are two kinds of treasures, human and spiritual, earthly and heavenly. We are to lay up treasures, but not upon the earth. We spend most of our time gathering and building treasures here upon the earth. And Jesus said, treasure up for yourselves, treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart is for the Lord, you're going to be busy laying up treasure in heaven. If your heart is focused on earthly things, it's going to be focused on building up treasures here on the earth. But then he says in verses 22 and 23, the light of the body is the eye. The philosophers in those days believed that the mind's eye received these, what we call mind pictures. If your mind's eye is focused, that's what the word single means, or if your eye is single or focused, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your mind's eye is not focused, if it's focused on evil, your whole life will be in darkness. But then verse 24 that we took last week, which I shared with you, is probably the most important principle of life for a believer to understand, at least the foundation principle to understand. No man can serve two masters. I'll give it to you literally. No one is able to serve two masters. The word can or able means capacity. No one has the capacity to serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot, that is, you are not able to serve God and mammon. Mamona is Aramaic for physical, earthly treasure or things, including thoughts, goals, ambitions. These all have to do with mammon, not God. But what that verse is saying is that God has created us with the capacity to only serve one person, one thing in life. Now here's where the deception comes in by Satan. The deception comes in that I can be earthly minded. I can be gathering my treasures upon the earth. I can be working hard to gather in all those treasures and accumulate for myself all these possessions and escape the guilt of it and justify it if I go to church. I'm a Christian. I go, as long as I go to church, as long as I fulfill my duty, I can do anything else I want to. And the answer is no. That's not true. So you take it backwards. No one can serve two masters. Your light, your mind's eye is either on light or darkness. And there are two kinds of treasures, earthly and spiritual. And he's saying you were created to only serve one master. Do you see why the purpose for prayer is for me to express my submission to the Lord's will? I only have the capacity for one thing. Either I'm going to be centered on my circumstances and be crying out with this cry of help up in the air, while I'm focused on those circumstances. I am in service to those circumstances then. Those circumstances are controlling my life. Those circumstances are my Lord. But I'm throwing prayer up as if to say, Lord, intervene and take care of the circumstances so that I can be okay. When in reality, I do not have the capacity to focus on or to serve my circumstances and the Lord at the same time. Just Him. I serve Him in my circumstances. But the circumstances have too much control on me. See how this plays out, verse 24. Verses 24 through 34 is the correct understanding of function or service. Therefore I say to you, the word therefore means on account of this. That's verse 24, two masters. On account of this I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you should eat or what you should drink or yet for your body what you should put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So on account of this, you can only serve one master. You cannot serve two. It says, take no thought for your life. The word thought itself is one of the major words and concepts in the Bible. In fact, we have a 7-part series on just on that one word in the New Testament. It's the word merimna or merimnao. Merimna is the noun. Merimnao is the verb form. And it means to have something distract you. Or more literally, to occupy the attention of your mind. Not occupy your mind, but occupy the attention of your mind. Since I only have the capacity to focus and to meditate and to serve one thing, he's saying here, don't let anything about this life occupy the attention of your mind. In fact, the term take no thought is in what is called the present imperative, the command. It's one of the it's the first of two main commands. And it's a present imperative, which means it's already being done. He's saying, stop taking thought. Stop allowing your mind to be occupied with your life. Why would he say that? Because I only have the capacity to be occupied with one thing at a time. And he presents the necessities. This is the opposite of the wealthy person. This is the person that's not sure where their food and where their clothing is coming from. So he says, then take no thought. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? He says now, that was the proper perspective, and now he's telling us about the provision of the Lord in verses 26 through 30 as examples. Behold the birds of the air, for they neither sow, that is, plant, neither do they harvest, nor do they gather their food into barns, and yet your heavenly Father is feeding them. And then he shows the comparison, are you not much better than they? Are you not more important to God than the birds are? And yet he supplies for them. They don't have to worry about it. Do they have to work hard? Of course they do. But God makes the provision. They don't have to worry about where their food's going to come from. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? There are two different interpretations about this verse. Number one, it can apply to stature or height. It could also apply to age. In John chapter 9, verses 21 and 23, as well as Hebrews 11:11, that's chapter 11, verse 11, the word for stature is used for age. The problem is the word cubit is not used with it. Our view is that we hold that this verse means what it means. It doesn't mean increase your lifespan, but literally your stature. A cubit is approximately 18 inches. They measure from the elbow to the end of the little finger. That's a cubit. It's approximately 18 inches. And what the Lord is saying here is, if you want your mind to be occupied with something, worried, anxious about something, do you think that you can add 18 inches to your height by worrying about it? Or being anxious about it? It fits with what the next verse says. And why do you take thought for your clothing? I want you to consider or study the lilies of the field, how they grow. You see, stature. How they grow. They do not labor, neither do they spin thread. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. The comparison again, wherefore, if God, in this way clothes the grass of the field, which exists today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, little faith ones? Just one word, description, little faith ones. See, that's the problem. Lack of trust. Worry is the opposite of trust. Faith is the opposite of anxiety. Therefore, the providence of God, verses 31 and 32, therefore take no thought. It's a subjunctive mood. Therefore, in light of all this, you should not have the attention of your mind occupied, saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or how will we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, or non-believers, are seeking. That's the first reason. If people don't know the Lord, they're worried about their life. Because they don't know the Lord, and they don't have a personal relationship with Him, and they have to worry about where their life is going and how it's going to be fulfilled and taken care of. But secondly, it's because of God's providence in verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. It's what He said on the section of prayer in verses 5 to 15. About don't use empty repetitions when you pray. So he says, some people think that they're heard because of their much speaking. But I say unto you that your Father already knows what you need before you ask. So here He is saying again, your Father already knows what you need. So then the response is, well, then why pray? If He already knows what I need, why pray? Because prayer is for me. Prayer is for me to express my submission to God's will. He already knows what I need. It's not like I'm cluing Him in. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, let me help you. He knows everything. The second major command, the first one's in verse 25. The second one is in verse 23. But you seek first the kingdom of God. The word seek. Again, be continually seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Notice that. My focus is to be on God's kingdom, which represents His rule, His lordship, His authority, and secondly, His righteousness, what's right in His eyes. Because I only have the capacity to focus on one thing. It says, you be continually seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then the promise is that God will add to you everything that you need. He'll add it to you. He'll supply it for you. You don't have to worry about it. So the conclusion in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil of it. Not only do we take thought for today, but we also worry about tomorrow. And so again, it uses the word merim nao. Take no thought. You shouldn't be allowing your mind to be occupied, not only with the things of today about your life, but even tomorrow. Tomorrow's not even here yet. Tomorrow's not even an actual day. As a matter of fact, in the reality of things that we, in the realm in which we live, there is never tomorrow. Because it's always today. When tomorrow gets here, it'll be today. We don't even know if there's going to be a tomorrow. We worry about it anyway. Maybe we worry there won't be a tomorrow. What if there's no tomorrow? What am I going to do? What if I'm stuck in a day that doesn't exist? Well, we all do it. But there's a little illustration that I love. I think it's great. Let me finish with this. There was a clock, a large grandfather clock sitting over in the corner, just ticking away. Might say he's going to get ticked off, but he's ticking away. And this clock ticks once every second. Tick, tick, tick. That's its job, is to tick once every second. But the clock began to think. I tick one time every second. I tick 60 times in a minute. Tick, tick. 60 times in a minute. That means I tick 3,600 times in an hour. 3,000. You can see it building up. It's not just one tick a second. It's 3,600 ticks an hour. Every hour. Can you imagine how many times I tick in a week or a month? How about a year? 31,536,000 times I have to tick in a year. So it goes from the simplicity of saying, you know, I just tick once every second, to all of a sudden he's got, you know how many times I have to tick? And he's allowing this thing to just mushroom on him. And then the clock finally says, you know, because he's starting to wear down. His ticks are not every second now, it's every couple of seconds, because the clock is slowing down. Cannot bear the load of thinking. I have to produce millions of ticks. But then he realizes, you know, I don't need to worry about that. I can see its effect on me. If I just focus on the simple fact that my job is to tick one time per second, that's all I need to be concerned about. So the clock went back to its full strength, began ticking on time again. We are like that. Naturally, we're like that. We think on the simple things and just let it build and mushroom on us. The title to the series on Merimnao, for the occupation of the attention of the mind, name of the series is Satan's Only Weapon Against the Believer in Christ. Once you have received Jesus Christ and you've been born of His Spirit, my spirit or soul now belongs to Jesus Christ. So Satan looks at me and he says, okay, now your spirit belongs to Christ, and now what the Lord wants to do is he wants to restore you and develop you and heal you from the inside, from all the damage of sin and abuse in your life over the years. So I've lost you to Christ, but I can try to keep you from the Lord healing your life and restoring your life in the way that He would want to from the inside out. Therefore, the only thing I can do is occupy the attention of your mind to take you away from God's Word. Satan's only weapon. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. Whatever the case may be. We can only be occupied or have our focus on one thing. One treasure, one focus, and one master, either the Lord or the world. That's the way I'm created. That's the way you're created. So therefore, don't allow your mind to be occupied. The Bible does say that we are responsible with our responsibilities. to take care of things in our families. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, it says that if a person doesn't work, let him not eat. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 tells us that not only are we to work and be responsible for our families, but we're also to work to the point that we have extra in order to give to those who have need. He says, if you're not doing that, you're a kleptomaniac, Ephesians 4, 28. So there are some scriptures that tell us that we have responsibilities, and we have to think about things in this life. You ladies know that you make out a list before you go to the store. We do plan our day in a certain way. James in James chapter 4 says it's okay to plan your day, but let your will be done, Lord. I have to plan my day, but I'm also ready for it not to turn out that way, if that's the way the Lord doesn't want it to be. So I do have to think about things, but it's the occupation of the attention of the mind. Obviously, I have to, when it says pray continuously and I'm driving down the freeway, obviously I have to concentrate on my driving. See, some people think this people who are texting, but in reality they're praying. And they're just not paying attention to traffic. But we are to pray without ceasing. But I have to think about what I'm doing. But I don't have to be occupied with it. I don't have to allow it to occupy the attention of my mind and to take me away from the things of Christ. You see, that's the purpose for the purpose. The purpose for prayer is for me to express my submission to the will of God. Because, why? Because I only have the capacity to focus on and serve one thing, not two. So if I focus on the Lord and my submission to Him and I ask Him to take over things and work things out according to His will, then I don't have to worry about it. But I do anyway. People ask me, how many times should I pray about something? Well, I don't know. How many times is it going to take for you to leave it in the Lord's hands? Because we're continuously taking it back. Prayed for the Lord's will to be done, but I didn't think it was going to turn out this way, so I better get involved and help out a little bit here because it's not turning out the way it should. Pray without ceasing. I found there are times that literally I didn't have to pray. The Lord already knew. And I already known. I already gave it up, mainly because it didn't mean much to me. That's the easiest kind of things to pray about. But I don't care. Let the Lord's will be done. Sure. Don't have to pray about that. That's a no-brainer. We'll continue on prayer next week on some of the important scriptures on prayer. But as you can see in Mark chapter 6, it's very important to understand those principles and the proper perspective of life and the better understanding about us and why God has arranged prayer the way He has. The Lord has not made it so that I carry it on my shoulders, but I give it to Him. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for this time. We pray that Your Spirit would use the truth of Your Word to enlighten us, reveal the truth to us, and to set us free from the worry and anxiety and even the concern about how things in life are going to turn out, when in reality, You're in control. You already know what's going on before we even ask. It's really our trust. We are the little faith ones. We need to trust You. Teach us to trust you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.